Would you turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. Last week when we were together, we were looking at God's reconciling love and how he had brought us to himself, those of us, as we saw last week, who are sinners, who were enemies, who were alienated from him, and how by his love he reconciled us to himself. This morning, we're looking at another aspect of our Savior's love, his shepherd's heart, his protecting love in John chapter 10, and we'll be reading the first 15 verses of John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning for the songs that we have sung. To hear sung this morning how much you care for us, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your compassion. Father, these things are just... As we sang, how can it be? How can it be that this would be true? And yet, Lord, we see in your word over and over again the promise that you've made us, and we are so reluctant to accept it at face value. We think of conditions or transactions that we must offer you in exchange for these things, and there's nothing that we can give. We consider how much you have done for us, Lord. We thank you. And we would pray and ask, Lord, that you would guide us this morning, that you would help us, Lord, and teach us. I pray, Father, that your Spirit might motivate us so that as we're listening today, our words that are shared, that they would have an impact on us, not just in our thinking, although it needs to start there, Lord, but in how we feel and how we act. And Lord, I just really commit our time to you, asking your blessing, knowing that as your Spirit guides, as your Spirit directs, it is we want to hear his voice today. We want to hear your voice, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you just take a moment and stand up and say hello to the person in front of you, next to you, behind you. Just greet them and welcome them in Jesus' name. It's interesting, when I was asked to speak on this passage, I had wondered whether I had ever spoken on John chapter 10, and when was the last time I had spoken on John chapter 10. And it's an interesting, it was an interesting survey for myself. April has been a very tough month for some of us, in my family and for some of our friends. A year ago, one of our group members in our small group in our home, a young man by the name of Randy, who had spent some time at the Market Street Mission and had graduated from that program and had been clean for 2 years. He had gotten his life together with the Lord and had been living well and had been involved in recovery work and mission work, helping out, reaching out to heroin addicts, literally sometimes going into places and dragging heroin addicts out of their places and bringing them to Market Street Mission. Died of an overdose. He had picked up again. It was just one time. And his parents found him in his bedroom, 27 years of age. This past month, this past April, or this April, this like 2 weeks ago, his family, his parents sponsored a fundraising event in honor of his anniversary of his dying. It was a hockey game, because when he was in high school, he played hockey very competitively, actually, for the Indian Hills High School team. And they got some of his former players to come, and they were going to have this hockey game. They charged admission, and they were going to share the proceeds from that hockey game with Market Street Mission and another organization called the Valentine House, which is a recovery ministry. And one of the young men that he played high school with in high school had volunteered to play hockey at this tournament, and about 2 days before the hockey game, died of an overdose. 25 years of age. The last time that I spoke on John chapter 10 was about 4 years ago, and it was several weeks after a young woman's suicide from another young man in our group whose daughter committed suicide. She had hung herself. She was 13. You may have heard the buzz in the press about the new Netflix original series that has been making the rounds, 13 Reasons Why. If you're not familiar with it, it's a story about a young woman who commits suicide, kills herself, but leaves behind a series of cassette messages, 13 Reasons Why, 13 sides of these cassette messages to the people she holds responsible in her high school for her death. And the series that's on Netflix has caused a great deal of concern. In fact, the National Association of School Psychologists has issued a lengthy statement, but in part it reads something like this: "We do not recommend that vulnerable youth, especially those who have a degree of suicidal ideation, watch this series. Its powerful storytelling may lead impressionable viewers to romanticize the choices made by the characters and/or develop revenge fantasies. They may easily identify with the experiences portrayed and recognize both the intentional and unintentional effects on the central character. Unfortunately, adult characters in the show, including the second school counselor who inadequately addresses Hannah's pleas for help, do not inspire a sense of trust or ability to help. Hannah's parents are also unaware of the events that lead to her suicide death." The Washington Post this week has reported that across high schools across the United States, there's been an uptick in suicidal thoughts, young people cutting themselves, and people talking about suicide as a result of them binge-watching this television show, which, by the way, my wife and I have watched a few episodes already of it. Why bring these things up? Why bring these things up? Because we are surrounded by thieves and robbers. And the thieves and the robbers are still busy at work today. Jesus said the thief does not come except to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It is as true now as it was when he said it almost 2,000 years ago. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief steals hopes and dreams and futures and possibilities. The thief kills love and joy and life itself. The thief destroys relationships, families, and lives. That's what the thief does. And then there's Jesus. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the defender of the sheep. He is the life giver. And of course, when we think of the shepherd, we're often biased in our idea about that because we have this pastoral image in this idea of a shepherd. But understanding that being the shepherd, when Jesus says that he is the shepherd of the sheep, he is drawing a sharp contrast between himself and the thieves and the robbers of our world. He is drawing a sharp contrast between himself and them. And what he is saying to us and what he said to his disciples is, you need to understand that I am on your side. I am with you and I am for you. And what the thieves and robbers feared was an attentive shepherd. What wolves feared was an attentive shepherd. Because David talked about how when the bear came among the flock, he went after that bear. He didn't run away from it, but he killed the bear. He slew the lion. And so we have to get out of our mind this idea of this sort of placid Jesus. We need to have in our mind that there's a warrior Jesus. And that being a shepherd meant he was a fighter. That he's a warrior, a defender. And woe to the thief that tries to sneak into his sheepfold. Woe to the robber. Because Jesus has said, I have come that they may have life. And they may have it more abundantly. You see, sheep and shepherds, it's like God's favorite metaphor in his relationship with his people. There's just something about that pastoral image that God is able to use to communicate to us his heart and his care for us as his people. We see it in the Old Testament, in Psalm 23, in Isaiah 53. We see it in the New Testament. We sang this morning, Jesus, Lamb of God. Worthy is your name. We hear Jesus talking about the people and he saw them just harassed and hurried like sheep having no shepherd. And what's his response? His heart was moved with compassion on them. It's like God's way to tell us about how he relates to us. And we need to like understand our sheepishness. And what it means that he says that we're sheep, and what is it about us that make us like sheep? Now, I've said it, you've probably heard preachers say it, that sheep are dumb, or that they're stupid, right? How many people have ever heard that statement, okay? Now, I fact-checked that, and I went to the University of Illinois' website. There's a guy who does agriculture, and he says sheep are not stupid, or at least they're not any more stupid than any other domestic animal. They're a little bit dumber than pigs, but about the same as cattle. So we got to stop saying that sheep are dumb. When Jesus says that we're sheep and he's a shepherd, he's not calling us dumb. He's not saying we're stupid. That's not what he's saying. But there are things about sheep that are very interesting. In this website that talks about the behavior of sheep, it was interesting because they aren't stupid, but they are pretty much defenseless. They're herbivores. They're grazers, and they don't really have, you know, sharp teeth or claws. They're not really particularly fast. They're very vulnerable. And so their only defense mechanism is to run. That's it. When danger comes, they're only to run together. They're easily frightened as sheep because they don't have any defenses. And so they can get spooked really fast and really easily. This agriculturist tells a story, and it's kind of funny. He says, most people wash their show flock and let them dry before blanketing them. Now, if the shepherd follows the procedure of taking one sheep from the drying pen and trimming and blanketing it and returning it to the drying pen, then following can happen and often does. The blanketed sheep, let's call him Harry, is returned to the pen all decked out in his new blanket and hood. The other sheep in the pen immediately panic at the sight of this monster that they've never seen before. It's actually Harry, has been out of the pen for about a half an hour, but the blanket and particularly the hood makes him look like a monster. So what happens? The sheep react in the only way they know how. They start running away from the monster as a herd. Now, poor Harry, not knowing how terrifying he appears to his friends, sees them run and naturally thinks that there is danger. So he tries to join up with his friends for the protection by running after them. You got that image in your mind now? This only terrifies his friends more as they think Harry's coming to eat them. And they run faster and faster to stay away from him. And usually this chapter ends with a bunch of exhausted animals that learn to tolerate one another all over again. Easily frightened, easily scared, and their only defense is to run. Their only defense is to run. It's interesting because sheep tend to stick together, not so much because they like each other, but because they need each other. And they tend to follow each other. My daughter just got back from a trip to Iceland. It was sort of like one of her little celebrations of graduating, and she and her college friend went to Iceland for 5 days. And as they were driving down this lonely road, they came up to a flock of sheep about 200 feet, all sort of grazing on the side of the road. And they thought, how cute is this? And so they stopped the car, they got out of the car, and as soon as they got out of the car, the sheep took off at a stampede. They just started running, all 200 of them. And they ran several hundred yards, and then they stopped, and then as one they went to see what was chasing them. Because sheep move away from strangers, but they move toward the shepherd. So when Christ talks about our sheepishness, I think there's lots of applications that are pretty obvious. We are very vulnerable as human beings. We're born into this world extraordinarily vulnerable. It's an irony that here we are, and I often think about this, it's kind of like, really, this is like, you think evolution did this? This is really smart? That here we are, and we are completely incapable of taking care of ourselves for the first 18 years of our life? No. That's the way it is today, you know. No, but when you think about it, how long are infants dependent on the adults around them? They can't survive on their own. They can't survive by themselves. They are completely vulnerable to the maturity, responsibility, care, and concern of the adults in which their lives are placed. And we go into this world vulnerable, and we are always vulnerable. We are always at risk. We're always feeling that threat, like we talked about last week, of insignificance and insecurity, and we're struggling to try to maintain certain facades about ourselves. But let's be honest with this, right? We are so weak. It doesn't take much more than a glance sometimes to unnerve us. I mean, think about the last time someone criticized you. It wasn't like it didn't have any effect on you that you could shrug it off. We're so given to suspicion and fear. Fear of others, fear of strangers. We are vulnerable to groupthink. We're vulnerable to this idea of a mob mentality. Just look at the news. We like to go our own way. We like to go our own way. We like to just sort of wander off and do our own thing. But we like others to go with us. I had mentioned last night at the coffee house that yesterday my wife and I and my daughter had spent the day at the Brooklyn Botanic Gardens for the Japanese Cherry Blossom Festival that they were hosting at this place. And it was quite an interesting experience because a lot of people were there decked out for the occasion. And some of it was rather colorful, some of it was rather bizarre, but I really thought about this, where as I looked at people, I said, wow, here you are trying to express your individuality by dressing like everyone else in your flock. And I see this all the time in high school, where kids are like, oh, I'm going to be myself, except you dress like everybody else. And it's sort of just a very simple illustration of the fact that we just sort of move together like in a herd mentality, like a flock. We want to go places, but we want others to go with us. You know, the old saying, misery loves company. And we're always looking for someone to guide us, to lead us, to give our lives meaning and significance, whether they be sports figures or religious leaders or politicians, maybe not so much politicians, but you know, the idea of people to take a place in our lives and tell us what to do, what to think, how to feel. Unfortunately, we're more like sheep than we'd like to admit. No, it's not that we're stupid. It is, though, that we are defenseless. But there is a shepherd. There are hirelings, there are robbers, there are thieves, there are people, and there is satanic, demonic forces in the world at work who want to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we see that all the time. We see it whether it be with the most recent incarnation of the heroin epidemic, or whether the suicidal thoughts, or the pointlessness, or the aimlessness that so many people are struggling with, or the despair that they feel about politics or the society. It just doesn't matter. There's so many robbers, so many thieves, so many people who don't care about the welfare of others, who are mere hirelings. The thief. And it's interesting, because when Jesus uses these words, the thief and robber, it's interesting. The thief, the Greek word, implies that this person steals through deception, by stealth. But the robber takes it by force. And Lawrence Richards, in his commentary, writes, God's sheep were exploited by their own leaders and by the Romans. Neither had any concern for the welfare of the people. And whether it be politics or religion, there are still those who exploit and abuse and take advantage of people for their own personal benefit. And we must never forget that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whether it be by stealth or by force, he is still looking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. There is a shepherd. And he is not stealing into the sheepfold. He enters by the door. And it says here, to him the porter or the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper opens. And it's an interesting phrase, because Jesus does not elaborate in the metaphor who the gatekeeper is or who the doorkeeper is. And perhaps it's not important. Perhaps it's just the vivid imagery that he's creating. Or perhaps he's suggesting something that is powerful in the sense that he has the authority. He has the right to be there. The doorkeeper, whether it be God or the Holy Spirit or God as the Holy Spirit, opening the door, allowing Christ into the sheepfold, he has the right to be there. He is the legitimate shepherd. He owns the sheep, his own sheep. He calls his sheep by name, and the sheep know him. There is a shepherd, and he wants to shepherd us. He wants to shepherd us. Notice first, he wants to bring us in. Then Jesus said to them in verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus wants to shepherd us by bringing us into the fold. Now, him saying he's the door, it's like, is he mixing metaphors? Like, it doesn't make sense. I mean, when I think of the door, I think of this over here. You know, this, is it closed? It's open. Okay, maybe that door over there. We think of a door, and then Jesus is talking about being a shepherd and being a door. Is he mixing his metaphors? Well, no, he's not really. He's not mixing his metaphors. It makes perfect sense. Because in the ancient world, outdoor sheep pens were low stone walls that were built to contain the sheep at night. And there was an entryway into the sheepfold. You may have heard this. And the shepherd would sleep in the opening. He would literally put himself between the dangers of the night and the sheep inside the fold. I am the door. And what Jesus is saying is, out there in the wilderness, out there in the world, there are all kinds of dangers, all kinds of threats, all kinds of enemies that are lurking to devour you. And he is saying, enter in by me. You come in by me, and I will shepherd you, and you will be safe. You will be saved if you enter in by me. And you see, he draws a sharp contrast to those who would try to get in from some other way. They're thieves, they're robbers, they're not legitimate. There's one way into the sheepfold. There's one path to safety. There is one person by which you enter in to be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. He is making it absolutely, unequivocally clear that it is not the religious leaders of the day. It is not temple worship that will bring people to salvation. It is not the law. It is not Moses. It is not the prophets. There is one way. As it would be said in the early church, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that deserves an amen. That is what Peter said. That is what the Word of God says. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is offering us that invitation this morning. He says, I want to shepherd you. I want you to enter in. If anyone enters in, if anyone enter. This is amazing because he talks about knowing his sheep and his sheep knowing him. And there are some who might say, well, you see, God doesn't love everyone. He only loves the elect. Or God doesn't intend to save everyone. He will only save the elect. But Jesus says here, if anyone enters in, they become his sheep. And the gospel call goes out far and wide this morning, beginning as the day dawned in Asia and moves across our world, the gospel call goes out, if anyone enters in, he or she may be saved. They will be saved because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He wants to shepherd us by bringing us in. Now, maybe you're here this morning and it's, you know, you think about God and you think about Jesus and you think about and it's a beautiful song, so I'm not in any way suggesting it's not appropriate. What we say is that we believe in God the Father. But maybe for you, Christianity has been reduced to a creed. Maybe for you, Christianity is about ideas. It's about a belief system or some kind of ideology. But Jesus is not saying that. That's not what it's about. It's about Him. It's about a personal relationship with Him. It's not about subscribing to a set of doctrines or signing your name on a membership roll in a church or aligning yourself with a particular political party or some kind of belief system and say, okay, I'm going to kind of join this movement. It's all about Jesus. And He says, if anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. And so it's not about just the ideas of Christianity. I like the one said, the medium is the message. He was the medium and the message. It's about Him. The shepherd wants to shepherd us not only by bringing us in, He wants to care for us. If anyone enters by me, he will go in and out and find pasture. In and out. In and out. In and out. Interesting analogy, right? Why would we go out? I mean, once we're in, why would we go out? You see, because the sheepfold is protection. It's security. And so when we're in, we have a sense of security in Christ. But going out speaks of liberty. It speaks of freedom. It speaks of going out and finding pasture, green pastures, still waters. And so the image there is that God wants to care for us. Christ wants to care for us, not only in providing us with security, the coming in, but he wants to care for us by providing for us with freedom and liberty, going out. We can now go out into the world without being afraid. Why? Because we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who shepherds us. The sheep don't have to worry about the dangers out there because they just, hey, look, just look at the shepherd. And you see, Jesus is saying, if you come in, if you step into my protection, if you come under my protection, you will be able to go in and out. You will have freedom. You'll have liberty. I will provide for you. I will lead you. As the psalmist said, beside the still waters, he leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. The shepherd gives us freedom and security. It's not just about safety. It's about liberty. He wants to shepherd us not only by bringing us in. He wants to shepherd us not only by caring for us. He shepherds us by giving us his life. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We sang this morning, you gave your life that I might live, in a sense. That was like the lyric of the song. You gave your life that you could give it to me. There's a great exchange that God wants us to experience in our lives. He wants to shepherd us because he literally loves us to death. And it's a life that he says is not just an existence. It's not just getting by. It's a life of security and freedom, and it's a life that means we can have all the things that we as sheep are looking for are found in him. Security, significance, meaning, purpose, even the worst things in our life, those things take on beauty. He gives us beauty for ashes, the Bible says. And he wants us to know him, to trust him, to follow him, so that we can be close to him and ultimately be like him. Notice the relationship he's describing using this sheepish metaphor. The sheep hear his voice. They are attuned to him. He speaks and they hear his voice. He calls them by name. He knows his sheep individually. We're not just a flock. We're not just a flock, which is important, but that's a different message. He says here, he calls them by name. He knows each one of us individually. He leads us. It says there, the shepherd goes before. For them, and the sheep follow him. It's not that we're going out on our own to find our own way in the world, our own path in the world, to figure it out ourselves, to try to make sense of this crazy, enigmatic life that is thrown at us, but we have a shepherd who has said, I will lead you. He cares for us by giving us this life. He cares for us because he wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him, his life, in our world, in our lives. He wants us to follow him. He goes before us, and he invites us to follow him. Rick Lawrence in the Jesus-Centered Life says this, "We sheep don't need a better understanding of how to avoid getting eaten by wolves. Rather, we need a deeper trust in and obedience to our tender, fierce shepherd who will look out for us, defend us, and rescue us." There was a older brother in the chapel in Tenafly when I grew up, and Don may remember him, a man by the name of Tom Young. And Brother Tom was a dear old saint, and he made lots of impressions on me as a youth growing up in the assembly. But he would get up often, and he would talk about Psalm 23. And it was almost like you could predict on a given Sunday that when he got up, he would get up most Sundays, and I would say maybe two or three times a month, he would reference Psalm 23. But he always said this. He would talk about, "The Lord is my shepherd." He'd quote that often. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And he'd ask us to consider, what's the most important word in that sentence? What's the most important idea in that sentence? Is it the Lord? Great and powerful, awesome and holy, King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, that is certainly very, very important in that sense. Identifying who the shepherd is. It's the Lord. Maybe it's the little word "is." It's quite an important word because it means it's not a wish or a fact. Jesus is the good shepherd. He did lay down his life for the sheep. It reminds me of reading that the old, many years ago, it was real popular among Christians. You know, the little bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But the irony about that is that you really wouldn't be able to answer that if you didn't know what Jesus did. And so the better question to ask is not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, he gave his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. Is that really the most important word? Well, in this sentence, is it the word shepherd? In all the metaphor we've talked about this morning, it guards, he guards, he guides, he feeds, he leads, he loves the sheep. What a fantastic metaphor that God has given us in his relationship to us, that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, Tom Young would say this. He'd say, no, the most important word in that sentence is, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's the one word that makes all the difference. If you don't know whether he is or not, that could change right now. He is inviting you. He is saying to you, anyone can enter in. You can trust him. You want to know how much he loves you? He loves you to the cross. He loved you to death. He loved you so much. He was willing to take your sin. He was willing to take your blame, your guilt, your shame. He was willing to take all the judgment and wrath of God that you rightly deserve, that I rightly deserve, and that he was willing to bear that on himself and carry it to the cross and suffer the rejection of man and God in order to be the substitute for the entire human race. That he would give his life up, not as some martyr or some good man who had a bad ending, but rather someone who cared enough that he was willing to step in the sinner's shoes and experience all of the just, righteous wrath of God in their place, so much so that God's wrath would be satiated. There'd be no wrath left. That's how much he loves you, and that's why he wants you to trust him. He said, "You trust me. Come to me," he says, "all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is he your shepherd? If you can say yes, so are you following him? Are you learning to hear his voice? You know, that agriculturalist, when he was writing about, he was writing for young people primarily and new shepherds to kind of figure out how to do this whole sheep thing. And he said to them in the column, he said, "You've got to give your sheep time to get to know you. They have to get comfortable with your voice. You have to feed them when you walk in there. They're going to be skittish." And so for many of us, when we come to Christ, God is a big mystery to us. We're not used to listening to him. We're not used to listening to his voice. But he's given us his word, and it's full of his promises and his revelation of himself. And he invites us to spend time in his word. And he invites us to listen to him in his word and read his word and soak our minds in his word so we get familiar with his voice and we know what he's saying to us. And we can respond in faith, believing his promises. And that when he calls, we follow because he's not a stranger to us. The tragic irony of so many Christians is that their shepherd is still a stranger to them. There are many dangers, toils, and snares We have already come through some of them. But we're not safe yet. Not till we're home. We need to stay close to the shepherd. You know, my son is this 25-year-old guy. He's 6'1". He weighs about 230 pounds. He works out regularly. The guy looks like Thor from the Avengers series. And no joke, I used to joke with my son, you and I, we could go to Times Square and make lots of money. You just stand there with the Thor costume on. People want to take that picture with you. Trust me. He's got the long, flowing, blonde hair. He looks like a Nordic knight, you know. Never cries. Never shows any emotion. He's really like this straight emotion. Whenever there was a crisis in our family with my daughter, we'd be like, get Jonathan. Talk to your sister, please. He was just so even keeled. Nothing phases him. He just sort of, and if he gets upset, you know it's pretty bad. He binged watched 13 Reasons Why. He started it, he watched a couple episodes, and then one night he just plowed through like the last 5 episodes. He came to us afterwards and he said, Dad, you know me, Dan. He said, I wept. And all I could think of, man, do we really need Jesus? And you see, that's the state of the world today. Every person you meet in this room and out there really needs Jesus. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, this morning we have been meditating on this passage in your word, and we are so grateful your son said these words. They are beyond anything we could have hoped. Not just that the Lord is my shepherd, but that the Lord would take on flesh and dwell among us, and that he would bear our burdens and carry our sorrows, and that he would be so identified with our sin that he could make himself an offering for our sin and take our place at Calvary. Lord, David could never have imagined what it meant to say, the Lord is my shepherd. That he would cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? David would pen those words, and what did they mean? But we know what they mean. We know in some small measure that it was his heart cry as he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have given us these great and precious promises. And Lord, that we live in a world that's full of death and despair. We live in the world that's under the sway of the evil one. We live in a world that's filled with robbers and thieves who want nothing more than to steal and to kill and to destroy. We just pray, God, that you would send us out, that we would be the message, that we would be the message that there is a shepherd. Help us, we pray, O God, to walk close to him. Help us, Lord Jesus, to hear your voice and to follow you wherever you lead. For your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.